I'm going to be reading my own translation of John 1:1-18. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into existence through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness concerning the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light himself, but was sent to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into existence through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own homeland, yet his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, that is, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me takes precedence over me, for he existed before me.' And from his fullness we have all received, even grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only Son, by nature God, who is nearest to the Father's heart, he has made him known." Amen. John 1:1-18, to my mind, is a glorious, glorious scripture. It's written in the style of Old Testament poetry. It has 9 stanzas, and we may think of it as a hymn of praise. It's a glad song without music. It could be the most glorious description of Christ ever penned, and it is certainly food for worship. I know I cannot do justice to these God-breathed words, but nevertheless, I will try to honor the name of Jesus through them this morning. So I invite you to ponder with me the glory and greatness of Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the Word. We begin with verses 1 and 2, which would be stanza 1 of this hymn. And it addresses the question of who is Jesus and just how great is he? Well, let's begin by saying that he is the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. You know, we use words to communicate. And Jesus is the Word of God in the sense that he communicates God to us. He is God himself, the communication of God, because he is God. We read in the first stanza here that he is with God, that is, he is the eternal companion of God. He has existed in loving relationship with his Father forever and ever and ever. There has been a holy and happy communion between the Father and the Son for eternity past, and it will continue for eternity future. Jesus, the Word, is with God, and what's more, he is God, very God himself. I think of the scripture, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We could say this about Jesus. So what do we do with Jesus Christ, our God? You know, I think about the prophet Isaiah and his experience that is described in Isaiah chapter 6. Amazingly, Isaiah appeared spiritually, I suppose, in the very throne room of God in heaven. And though he did not see the face of God, he saw the throne room, he saw the glory of God. He saw the train of God's robe, which filled the whole temple. He saw the cherubim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." What did he do in the presence of God? What did he do with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? He cried out in agony, "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." He could scarcely bear to be in the throne room with God. So holy is he. So what do we do with this great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, since he is the Word, I say we pay a close attention to him, to the person of Jesus Christ. And since he is God Almighty, I say that we humble ourselves before him, that we bow our hearts to him and submit to him in all of our ways. He is our glorious God. Well, verse 3, we come to stanza 2. Who is Jesus and how powerful is he? Well, he had the power to create, and he has the power to create all things. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made, or nothing came into existence that is, or that has been. Literally, from the Greek, we might translate verse 3 as this: all things became through him, and without him nothing became that is. I think that better and clearer English would put it this way, that all things exist through him. and without him nothing came into being that exists. My, oh my. Everything that you have ever seen or heard came into existence through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't the theory of evolution ridiculous? My heart never stops aching because of the children of our land who are taught that things evolve over the aeons. A denial of our Savior Jesus, who brought it all into existence. What do we do with God, our Creator? Well, I would suggest that we open our eyes to the wonder of what He has brought into being. This is a small thing, a small story that I have for you. Outside of my study window, I can see the backyard. And there is an awning above the window. And somewhere up there in the gutters is the nest of a blue jay. And all spring and all summer long, as I study in at my desk, I see the most enormous blue jay I have ever seen in all my life. A vivid blue jay. And I am amazed every time I see it. I wonder if that's the biggest bird with the color blue in the state of Mississippi. I've never seen something like that. Birdzilla. But this is God's bird. From the heart and the mind and the genius and the power of God. We miss a lot when we fail to see God in creation. And I praise Him. And I know you do too. Well, stanza 3 is found in verses 4 to 5. Who is Jesus and what has He to do with us? Let me read. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. No, it did not. First of all, let us say about Christ that all life originated with Him. And secondly, let us state that all light originated with Him. And third, let us state that the darkness could never overcome the light of Jesus. Now, the verb tenses here are very interesting. The light shines in the darkness. Present tense. This statement has been true since the dawn of creation. God said, let there be light, when there was nothing but darkness. You know how Genesis 1 begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And that's how it was. Until God said, let there be light. And through Jesus, light appeared. And it continues to shine. Back in that day, when light came into existence in our universe, on that very day, the darkness lost a war. We read that the darkness did not overcome the light. The darkness failed. The darkness lost. The light has conquered. We read in the text, the darkness did not, past tense, overcome the light. Jesus is victorious. Jesus has conquered. I think about the day that Jesus Christ died. And you probably remember with me, don't you, that along about noon, that he was began to be crucified around 9 o'clock in the morning, about noon, darkness came all across the land. Kind of reminds me of creation, when darkness was over the surface of the earth. Well, now as Jesus is dying, darkness comes over the land. And in the darkness, Jesus died. But the darkness did not prevail. The darkness was conquered. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose at the dawning of a new day. Now we know that the light came back right after Jesus had passed away. But you see the point. The darkness cannot overcome Jesus Christ. We are victors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we experience darkness in our lives. We experience the darkness of troubles, the darkness of sickness and injury. We experience the darkness of depression. We experience in our lives all kinds of darkness. Sometimes we feel hopeless about things, despondency. Here is the good news. The darkness did not, nor ever will, overcome the light that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are going to the land of light where we will sing glory and glory and enjoy that light forever and evermore. Rejoice in the light and that the darkness did not overcome it. Now moving on. Verses 6 to 9 we will pass by. We have a time out in our poem to talk about John the Baptist, who figures in to the Gospel of John in an important way. He is revealed possibly to be the greatest man who ever lived outside of Jesus. He was a chosen man from the beginning, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, and he was chosen to bear witness to Jesus. But passing him by, let us go now to verses 10 and 11, stanza 4 and 5. Who is Jesus? And how well has our world treated our Lord? Well, verse 10, the world rejected our Maker. Can you imagine that? made by him, called into existence by him. And we reject him. The world rejects Jesus. And we could translate, and I have translated it this way. Jesus came to his own homeland. Came to Israel, his home. You know, from human lineage, Israel was his home. The Jews were his people. He was a direct descendant in the flesh of Abraham and of King David and on to Mother Mary. He came to his own people, to his own chosen people, his own land. And what did they do? They rejected him and hung him on a cross. Terrible thing. The world has rejected him. His own people have rejected him. And what do we do with that? I say that we will be very foolish not to receive him as our Lord and our God, to praise him and honor him as our King, and to give him glory every day. Let's move on. Stanzas 6 and 7, verses 12 to 13, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The gospel. The world may reject Jesus. Most people may want to have nothing to do with Jesus, to never think about Jesus, never read the Bible, never go to church, never pray in the name of Jesus. This is the nature of depraved man, to have nothing to do with truth and light. We are depraved by birth. But Jesus offers himself. If we receive Jesus by faith, he will save us. We shall live with him in glory for all eternity. What an offer! What a gift! What a reason to praise our Lord. You know, we could think of ourselves as street orphans coming into this world, adrift, without hope, without direction. But when we receive Jesus, he takes us in, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Moving on again to stanza 8, which is verse 14. We read about the nature of Jesus. And not only is he God, but he is man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to say a word about the term begotten as it refers to Jesus. As it refers to Jesus, we could say that he is the only Son of God, but by nature God. By nature God. And yet he became flesh. He became human. And it required his holy, perfect human sacrifice that we may be saved. What do we do with this? I say that we follow our catechism and that we glorify God and that we enjoy him forever. He is a pleasure. He is beautiful. He is full of grace. He is full of kindness and mercy. May we glorify and enjoy him. Now we come to verses 15 to 17, another time out in our poem. John the Baptist, again a very important man in those days. John the Baptist stated that Jesus is before him. This means that Jesus, not only was he before Jesus by 3 months in birth, but that Jesus takes precedence over John the Baptist. Jesus takes precedence over every one of us, doesn't he? We are not the most important person on the planet. Far from it. It's all about Jesus. He outranks us. We are privates, and we need to remember that we are privates. And he is the commanding general, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. What do we do with this? Let us follow him. Follow Jesus. We finally come to stanza 19, or stanza 9, verse 18. We find out who Jesus is in relation to the Father. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, but he has declared him. But he has declared him. We might think of this statement that Jesus is in the bosom of his Father, we might think of that as a metaphor. God is a spirit and has not a body. Like man. This is a metaphor. But it is a beautiful metaphor. Expressing the closeness that exists between the Father and the Son. There is a blessed union of love that can never be severed. Between the two of them. The beautiful thing about God is that he would embrace you in that love. Simply receive him through faith. And he will embrace you in the arms of his love. This same Son, by nature God, in summary, is the one who has made the Father known to us. How precious is the Son. My final word to you today is rejoice in the love of your Lord. Rejoice in the love of your Creator and Keeper, Jesus Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, your beloved Son. We thank you for his role in bringing us into existence. We rejoice, Father, in his power, in his glory. Oh, and we rejoice in his saving grace and his wonderful mercy. Lord, pour out your mercy, pour out your grace on all who look to you in faith today. Oh God, reveal your love by your Spirit and through your word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.